Pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your kindness and love. Thankful for being patient with us. And thankful that you have seen fit to give us your will in written form so that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to function on this planet. So we have gathered this evening to increase that wisdom that you have given to us in written form. May you enable us to perceive and hear clearly what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. The message we are expounding, if you recall, that we started last week, is that you should strive to avoid foolishness because it can bring great damage. Now, in considering this message, we have noted how a small act of foolishness can bring about disastrous consequences. Then we noted that the minds of the fool and wise work differently, in that the minds of the wise function in such a way that they have the tendency to do what is right, while the minds of fools function in such a way that it can be said that doing that which is wrong comes to them naturally. So we continue to consider our assertion that the minds of the wise and the fool work differently in the rest of this passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 1 through 4. And we will do so by considering two proofs we believe Solomon provided us in the remainder of this passage that prove that the minds of the wise and the fool work differently. That's what we focus on this evening. Two proofs that minds of fools and the wise work differently. A first proof that the minds of the wise and the fool work differently is that the fools show lack of sound judgment or lack of sense that is quite obvious to other people. They show lack of sound judgment that other people can perceive. Now it is this proof that's indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3 when he says, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. And if this first clause, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense, is literally from the Hebrew. And also, when the fool walks along the road, his heart is lacking. Now, Solomon's statement in the clause, even as he walks along the road, is subject to two interpretations. It could be understood literally as walking on the streets, or it could be understood in a figurative sense of how the fool conducts himself. Now, although, as someone indicates, it really does not make any difference with the point Solomon wants to convey, whether we understand this clause literally or figuratively. But we believe that there is a specific way to understand the clause that Solomon put down. Now, to understand the reason for these two possible interpretations of the clause, we actually need to consider the two key words in that clause. The first one, walk. The second, road. Those are the two key words that lead to these two different interpretations. Now, the word walk is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to move from one place to another by means of one's feet, and so simply means to go, to walk, to come. So it is in this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Lord to Moses to move ahead of the Israelites in one of the occasions that they rebelled against him because they lacked drinking water, as reported in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. It reads, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go.'" See, that word here refers to physical movement. Now, figuratively, though, the word is used with the meaning of to conduct one's life, to behave, or to live one's life. Now, so negatively, it is used then to describe the conduct of the sons of Samuel as opposing that of their father. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. This is, we're saying that as a figurative use of the word walk, to deal with conduct. But here we use, see it in a negative fashion. He reads, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." So, reading it, you know, it cannot be talking about literally walking. Now, positively though, the word is used to indicate that King Jehoshaphat, in the early years of his reign, conducted himself like his grandfather, so to say, David, great-grandfather, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Second Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. He reads, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel." So clearly here the word walked means to live one's life or behaved. Thus we see, we could really understand that the Hebrew word then translated walk may be understood either figuratively or literally. That's one reason for the two interpretations. Now the word road in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3 that we're considering is translated from a noun that literally refers to a thoroughfare by which one gets from one location to another, and so means road, path, highway or route. Now it is in this sense that the word is used when Balaam was en route to honor the request of Balak to come to him and curse Israel, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Here we see it used literally, because he reads, "But God was angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him." So that has to be literally a road by which he's traveling. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the way, the meaning way though, can refer figuratively to death. That word way, Hebrew word used, it can refer to death, the translated way in the English. This is the case, for example, in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. It reads, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Now the phrase, "the way of all the earth," is a reference to death. So then that the sentence, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," means that Joshua was about to die. Here he reminds the Israelites how faithful God has been to them, which we all know or should know that none of his promise goes unfulfilled. Now the Hebrew word also can mean journey, as in the journey of Elijah mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 7. First Kings chapter 19 verse 7. It reads, "The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.'" So here, the word is translated journey. Now figuratively though, the Hebrew word also means conduct. It can mean customs or way of life, that is a manner. One conducts one's life including habits. Now it is this meaning of conduct that is reflected in the use of the word in the instruction given in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7. It reads, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Now the word of the wicked that he is to forsake here simply means his evil conduct, for him to forsake his evil conduct. So the Hebrew word has a range of meaning. It can also really mean strength. Same word that means road can mean strength, as it is used in Hosea chapter 10 verse 13. Hosea chapter 10 verse 13. It reads, "Because you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended on your strength and on your many warriors." Now really that was strength, same Hebrew word that we're looking at. Because the phrase, your own strength, is more literally, your own way. Your own way. This meaning is reflected in the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. That's how they translate literally. They say, your way. With NIV and some other modern English version, use that many strength. So our examination of the key Hebrew words, translated walk and wrote in the clause, even as he walks along the road of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3, indicate that there are then two possible ways of understanding the words walk and the word road. Now, it could be literally or figuratively. Therefore, the clause can be interpreted literally, implying that the clause describes the linear motion of a fool along a thoroughfare. For example, along a street, or the clause may be interpreted as a reference to how a fool conducts his or her life on this planet. Now the question then is, in what sense did Solomon use the clause? Was he thinking about somebody walking around, or what is he talking about? Now, while the literal sense is possible, it seems that Solomon was not concerned with how a fool strolls along the street, but of the way of life, or how a fool conducts himself or herself. There are two reasons for this interpretation, for believing it, he's talking in a figurative manner, the way fools conduct themselves. Two reasons to support them. Now, Solomon certainly understood the idea of walking on a road or a way as a reference to how one conducts his or her life in light of God's word. Now, we say this because the instruction of the Lord to him in response to his request for wisdom is cast in terms of using the words walk and way in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 14. First Kings chapter 3 verse 14, and hold on to First Kings. It is, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Now clearly, Solomon understood the word walk here in connection with God's instruction as living in obedience to it. That's the way he understood it. For in his dedication prayer for the temple, he quoted the condition necessary for God to keep his promise to his father David in terms of being faithful to God's instruction using the words walk and the word ways in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 25. First Kings chapter 8 verse 25 reads, now Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. Now the clause, that conditional clause, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done, of the NIV, is more literally from the Hebrew, if only your sons keep their ways to walk before me just as you have walked before me, indicating that the conduct is involved in the promise given to David. Hence, it is unlikely that Solomon, while describing a fool, will take the words walk and way in a literal sense. Very unlikely. Furthermore, the context of the clause demands that we understand it in a figurative sense that has to do with how a person conducts his or her life on this planet. Now, this is because in verse 2 of our present chapter of Ecclesiastes, the concern of Solomon was the conduct of the wise and the fool. In addition, the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3 that we're looking at demands that it is a conduct of life that was in the mind of Solomon. See, the next clause of the verse is concerned with the exercise of sound judgment or lack of it, as in the clause when it says, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. So he is dealing with conduct. Now there are two assertions, of course, of this clause that say essentially the same thing. The first is the assertion, the fool lacks sense, which is literally from the Hebrew. This is the way it is in the Hebrew. His heart is lacking. His heart is lacking. Now the word lacking conveys the sense of being without adequate amount of something, so that it means to be destitute of something. This meaning is important then in understanding the literal phrase in our passage. Now, so the literal expression, his heart is lacking, is a way to say that a person does not display good judgment. You see, the word heart, although we have noted is often used in the sense of mind by Solomon, but when the word heart is used in such a way as to convey that one is destitute of the mind, then the idea conveyed is that of lack of good judgment or good sense. That this is the case can be seen in several passages in Proverbs. But let me mention three of these, or three examples. Now see, a person who commits adultery is said to be without sound judgment. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 32 reads, "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so, of course, destroys himself." Now, the expression lacks judgment, literally, this is the way it is in the Hebrew, lacks heart. That's the way it says, lacks heart. So when you think about it, it's because of poor judgment that a man or a woman will commit adultery. Now, having heart, so to say, lacking heart means lacking sound judgment in this particular case. So a person who also mocks his neighbor for whatever reason is described as one who does not have sound judgment. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12. It reads, "A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue." Now the expression lacks judgment is literally again from the Hebrew lacks heart. So the expression certainly refers to a person without sound judgment or good sense. Now this is clear by, of course, considering the two lines of the verse that I just read you. The second line of this verse is contrasted with the first line when a person is described literally as lax heart. But the second line deals with understanding. Therefore, the implication is that the expression lacks judgment refers to one that lacks sense. So a person who mocks his or her neighbor for whatever reason. There are many reasons people mock each other. Whenever you do that, the Bible says you're a fool at that instant. Now a person who takes delight in foolishness is also said to lack sound judgment. That's the case in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. It is folly. Delights a man who lacks judgment. Foolishness. I mean, they think it's funny. They act foolishly, they think it's funny. He said, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Again, the expression lacks judgment here is literally from the Hebrew. Lacks heart. Lacks heart. Therefore, it should then be clear that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3, the literal sentence, the heart is lacking, describes a fool as the one that lacks good sense or that lacks sound judgment. Now we hardly would describe a person who strolls on a street by such a term as we will describe a person who conducts his or her life in a way that does not conform to a given standard. So it is for this reason that we know that Solomon described the fool in terms of his conduct or her conduct, not merely how the individual walks on the street. Sure enough, many times that the way we walk can give us away as to what we're thinking, but that doesn't really necessarily mean that the person is a fool. So that's not what Solomon is dealing with. Now the second assertion of the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3 says, shows everyone how stupid he is. Now literally the Hebrew reads, he tells everyone he's a fool. He tells everyone he's a fool. Now the Hebrew sentence is ambiguous, so that it can be interpreted in one of two ways. It may mean that the fool declares to everyone that he is a fool, or that in his arrogance the fool says that everyone he meets is a fool. In other words, the fool says, you're the fool. No, he doesn't see himself as a fool. Now, these are two possible interpretations. Now, in keeping with the previous assertion of a fool displaying lack of judgment or sound judgment in the first half of the clause, it is probably the first meaning, that is, that the fool really shows that he's a fool, that was intended by Solomon and not that of calling others fools. Now, the word shows of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used for communication and declaration, so it can mean simply to say. Now it is in this sense that the word is used by Jacob to instruct his servants on what to communicate to his brother Esau as he was returning to Canaan in Genesis chapter 32 verse 4. Genesis chapter 32 verse 4. He reads, he instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Now that word to say is the same Hebrew word translated shows in the passage that we're studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3. He said to my master Esau, "Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now." So that we know that the Hebrew word can mean to say. Now the Hebrew verb can also mean to tell, to declare, or to proclaim. As the psalmist used the word in proclaiming of God's faithfulness to the assembly of Israel that is gathered to worship in the temple in Psalms chapter 40 verse 10. Psalms chapter 40 verse 10. It is, "I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly." Now this is something that I believe many of us as believers were very weak in. We don't talk enough about God's faithfulness to us. In other words, there are many times you have observed so many things that the Lord has done for you, and you tell no one. That's wrong. Our responsibility, is to broadcast how good He is. So every time He blesses you in some unique way, it's your duty bound to tell others. Oh, you may say, "Well, they wouldn't appreciate it." Don't worry about that. That's not your business. You just tell. They may not appreciate it. Go your way. Because you are supposed, especially among believers, your fellow believers, at least if no other person, because when they say great assembly, it's referring to believers. So you should endeavor to share with your fellow believers the greatness of God, His goodness, and His faithfulness to you in many, many occasions. Talk about Him, tell others about it. Because part of what I say is we're still very weak in that area of making much contact with each other, so we can say, let me tell you what the Lord just did for me. Without many of us don't have that kind of relationship with members of this congregation. But you should. There's no reason not to do that. Now in our context though, the word that we're looking at is used for communication of a fool. Now since communication involves not only verbal expressions, but also actions, then in our context, the sense is that the fool demonstrates through his or her action that he or she is indeed a fool. Although the translators of the NIV use the word stupid instead of the word fool. Well, that it is communication of a fool through his or her action is involved in our passage can be deduced from a passage that expresses similar sentiment as we find in our passage that is in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 16. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 16. He reads, "Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly." Now the word exposes is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to spread out or to scatter. But the word also means to make information or behavior known to others in a public manner. Now this letter meaning then conveys the same sense as in our passage in Ecclesiastes, where a fool or where the fool is said to communicate to others that he is indeed a fool. Now a fool is certainly an individual that is senseless and stupid, of course, and lacks understanding that is often evident in the individual's moral failure. That's how you often see a fool. Now it is the sense of moral failure that's intended in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 3. Since the literal way that a person walks on the street may not convey that the person is a fool. The literal way, a physical, figurative way is intended. Thus, we say that the second assertion of Solomon about a fool helps to support our interpretation of the first clause of the verse to indicate that the way of life of a fool that Solomon had in mind is what we should understand instead of how individuals walk on the streets. So it is Solomon's assertion that a fool telegraphs to people that he or she is a fool. So how does that happen? How does a fool tell others he's a fool? Now it is through the various conducts of the fool. A fool shows to others that he or she is indeed a fool through acts of wickedness, as Solomon has already indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 17. It reads, "Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time?" We studied that in detail, but the issue there, of course, is that a fool acts wickedly. In that way, a person who acts wickedly is a fool. Now, you can show yourself though to be a fool by talking too much. So many people don't realize that. Many times that's how a fool shows that he or she is a fool. Talks too much. Don't think. Just keep talking. This is the issue in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 14. It says, "And fool and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what's coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him?" So when a person is a fool, he or she just keep talking. Whereas most time, those who are wise, their words are few because they're thinking. A fool just runs his mouth, his or her mouth, because that person is not thinking. Now, an individual could reveal that he or she is a fool when the person is not interested in learning truth or hearing truth taught, but if such a person is so eager to express his or her opinions without weighing the impact of what he or she says. That's how you see a fool. They don't want to know what the truth is, but they can give you all the opinions. We don't want anything. But that's how you can tell a fool. Tell them the truth. They don't want to hear it. But they are full of opinions. They want to give you, unload them to you. Well, this conduct, of course, is implied, though, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. He reads, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding." He doesn't like to learn something. "They delight in airing his opinions." That's what I'm saying. That one the truth? But he or she is full of opinions. "In any event, the first proof then that the minds of the fool and the wise work differently is that fools show lack of sound judgment as evident in their actions that others observe, which of course will be contrary to what's observed about the wise person." Now, a second proof that the minds of the fool and the wise work differently is that the wise will listen to advice on how to deal with difficult situations of this life, but a fool will not do that. In other words, a wise person listens to advice, and a fool does not pay attention. Now, if so, a wise person will also remain calm in a difficult situation, while the fool will not do so. Now, this proof is derived from the advice of the wise, or the wise teacher, as given in the passage that we are studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4, when he says, "If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post." Calmness can lay great errors to rest. Now, it may not be readily apparent that the advice of this verse is concerned with difficult situations of life, but that's the case. Now, that this is the case, though, is introduced by the sentence, "A ruler's anger rises against you." Now, the word "ruler" refers to a person with authority over another, since the word "ruler" is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that means to rule or right or to control or to be in charge or to have dominion. Now, when a person who has authority over another is angry with that individual, such condition constitutes a difficult situation of life. For example, if a supervisor is angry at the employee under his or her control, such an anger could result in dismissal. That would be a difficult situation. Now, in the ancient world, though, if a king was angry at a person, such situation could lead to loss of life or the individual's death. Now, we have take it for example, when King Xerxes was angry at Haman, the result was his death that abated the king's anger, as we read in Esther chapter 7, verse 10. For this is the case of Haman, who has plotted how I'll build a gallows where he's going to hang Mordecai. And the night just before he planned doing that, he found himself hanged there. Even though he was a very powerful man in the kingdom, and yet one mishap, as they say, controlled by God to take him out. And you know, while begging the wife to spare and not to be angry, begging Queen Esther not to be angry, he fell towards her, and the king said, "Oh, in my presence, he's about to molest my wife too." And as soon as he did say that, he ordered for him to be hanged. Look at verse 10. It says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai." Then the king's fury subsided. So you see, what in the ancient world, It was a very dangerous thing. So this illustrates that the anger of a ruler can lead to disastrous consequences. So we are correct then in stating that the advice of our verse is concerned with the difficult situation of life. Now, by the way, the anger of a ruler may suggest that the ruler himself or herself is a fool, since a fool is also characterized by the wrong kind of anger, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, that we studied in the past. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 reads, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools." So that, you know, the supervisor himself or herself could be a fool too. So in any case, the advice of Solomon is concerned with being calm when faced with difficult situations of life. See, there are many people who, when faced with difficult situations in life, have the tendency to recoil or run away from the difficulty instead of facing it. For example, there are many who have quit their jobs because their supervisor spoke to them in a harsh manner that they could not take, and so in the midst of the difficult situation, they quit their job. Now, such an approach is not befitting a wise person. A wise person will not normally retreat from a difficult situation, but will stand still and handle the problem calmly. Now, if you are wise and the one with authority over you rebukes you, instead of being rushed to quit your position, the wise thing is to reevaluate your life to see where things have gone wrong and take corrective measures. That the wise person does not retreat from a difficult situation is indicated by the advice Solomon gave in terms of not running from one's position in the advice when he says, "Do not leave your post. Do not leave your post." Now, the instruction is for a person not to abandon his or her post. But what does that really mean by post here, particularly? Now, the word post is translated from a Hebrew noun that represents the physical location where something is or ought to be, and so conveys several nuances. It can refer to a station where soldiers are placed, especially in the battlefield, as in Joshua chapter 8, verse 19. Joshua chapter 8, verse 19. He reads, "As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire." Same Hebrew word translated post here is not rendered position. That's their position of ambush. Now, the word can also refer to city or even town, as an instruction of how to deal with a child that does not respect his or her parents, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. He reads, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the gate of his town. Now, of course, if you read the rest of the, they stone him to death, or that child to death. Now, you know, if it's to death, you know, that'd be a cruel thing to do. And so, which, of course, you can tell when a group of people are becoming decadent, it is never the fault of anyone. It's always the fault of whoever is in authority or something. They're always at fault. And the society begins not to accept responsibility. Where if children are properly corrected and dealt with, because the right way. This is one of the things that when you think about it, you realize that people just don't know anything about Scripture. And they say, well, he's a juvenile. What does that mean? And so they commit crimes or something. It's a juvenile. And they say, yeah, we treat them, give them a different kind of treatment. Read the Bible. The Bible says, root out evil before it gets worse. So it starts with childhood. When a person is young, that's when you start dealing with this issue. So this is where God told Israel to deal with it. Take that child. And I know, every parent in the modern time, especially in the West, will not do that. In other words, it's not, your child is a perfect child. They didn't do anything wrong. Anyway. But the issue with me here is that the phrase, the gate of his town, of verse 19, is literally the gate of his place or post. So that the Hebrew word has several meanings. I mean, the Hebrew now also can mean post or simple office, as in Genesis chapter 40, verse 13. Genesis chapter 40, verse 13. Genesis chapter 40 verse 13 reads, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Now the phrase, to your position, is literally your place. Your place. But that really means your office. He will restore you to your office. So it is this meaning of post or position that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4. So post refers to a person's position that brings him under authority. Whatever position that brings you under authority, that's what is involved here. It could be the office that one holds or the position one holds in an organization that involves authority of others over such an individual. Thus, the advice is that when you face an adverse situation, the answer is not to run or quit your position or your office, but that you should calmly and respectfully deal with the situation. You should not rashly resign your position because your boss shows displeasure with you. Instead, you should be calm, that is, you should not be rattled, but try to correct whatever it is that led to the displeasure. Now, it is possible that the one who has authority over you is wrong. But through your respect and calm response, the individual could come and see his or her error. Now, we are certain, though, that the adverse is concerned with being calm in adverse situation, because the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 4 begins with the Hebrew conjunction that is not translated in the NIV, but in our passage it is used as a marker of reason, and so it should be translated because, or with the word for. In effect, the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 4 reads, calmness can lay great errors to rest. Actually, that sentence provides justification for the advice to remain calm in the face of difficulty or adverse situation that is created by your relationship with someone in authority. Now, the word calmness of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean healing, as in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. It is, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Calmness. That word here is healing to the bones. But in our context, though, the word carries the sense of that which soothes or calms a situation. So it means calmness, composure. Now that the word has the meaning calmness or composure, indicates that the advice we are considering is concerned with being level-headed or being composed in the face of difficult situation. Now be that then as it may, the reason you should remain level-headed or maintain your composure in face of difficult situation is that such an attitude has impact on offense or offenses one has committed, in the sense that the offenses can be remedied instead of running, can be remedied. In effect, if you remain calm or composed when one in authority is angry for the wrong that he or she perceived on your part, then your calmness helps in diffusing the impact of that which is wrong. Now, it's not clear, though, whose offenses are in view in the passage. It could be those of the one in authority or those of the one under the authority. It really does not make much of a difference, since in either way, being respectful and calm in the face of any adverse situation impacts the situation. In application, this means that when you face difficult situations, then you should strive not to react, but with gentleness defend yourself if necessary. With gentleness, defend yourself if necessary. So what we are saying is that you can use soft words to respond when someone in authority comes at you with harsh words. Now, such response helps to soothe the anger of such an individual. Now, this approach is indeed what is implied in a passage I'm not going to read, but I've quoted it several times. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, that has to say that if you use soft words, soft answers will turn away anger. You can go home, take it, but if you approach the one with authority over you with gentle words, then you can disarm the individual, as that is implied in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. It reads, through patience a ruler can be persuaded. Look at the next word. The next sentence. And a gentle tongue can break a bone. Think about that. Bone is something very hard to crack. It's a gentle tongue. In other words, if you are calm, you can disarm somebody who is hard-hearted. That's all he's saying. Gentle tongue can break a bone. So the point then is that a person who is wise follows this approach, while a fool does the opposite. So, in keeping with the message then of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, that you should strive to avoid foolishness because it brings great harm. Therefore, you should strive to remain calm in the face of difficult situation or adverse conditions of life. Use what I call the gentle approach in dealing with conflicts, regardless of what kinds of conflicts, at work, at home, between husbands and wives. Go through a gentle approach, and whatever it is, you can resolve it. Otherwise, you become a fool. Sound judgment requires that a person goes by way, not in flaring up, but in a very calm way, break the bone, whatever the bone is, whatever the hard situation is. You can disarm that person by being very simple and going to a soft approach, using the right words in a calm manner. This is the advice. If followed, will show that you are a wise person. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to enable us to deal with situations of this life in such a way that it will reflect that we have sound judgment. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.